good to be back in St. Joe again. I appreciate the opportunity to be here about every month. Sometimes we miss or health problems or whatever, but I look forward to coming and being with the brethren here at St. Joe. For the time that we have together this morning, we're going to be talking about the second coming of Christ. I don't know of anything that motivates humanity to do what they need to do and what they are required to do and what they should be doing and however else we might want to say that, other than the fact that we recognize sometime we're going to have to answer for that. We're going to have to give an account for what we did. I think back when I was a kid, Daddy would assign us jobs, and particularly I was concerned about what he would assign me to do. And so he would give me some jobs. It might be mowing pasture, it might be breaking ground, it may be mending fence, it may be whatever. The thing that motivated me to get that job done and not bug out and go to the swimming hole was the fact that I knew I was going to have to give an account today when he come in. I would have to give an account for if I did or did not do the job that he had required me to do. On a much larger scale and much more important is the fact that God, our Creator, the one that gives us everything that we have, as Paul told the Athenians, it's in Him that we live and move and have our very being. So we ought to be grateful for everything that we owe everything that we have to Him. But one day I'm going to answer to Him. I'm going to give an account for the way that I have responded to His instructions as to the way I'm to live my life. Had a good lesson this morning in the auditorium class. Chase leading it in from Matthew chapter 6, 24 through 34. Great passage of Scripture, and it brings us so much to our attention as to the attitude and the way that we are to live. As a text for our lesson this morning, we want to look at Matthew chapter 25, 31 through 46. We won't cover that whole passage of Scripture as far as reading it at one sitting. But Jesus starts the passage by simply saying, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations." If I'm not careful, I get lost in that vast amount of people, that vast flood of people. But Jim Bailey's going to be there. It's not just going to be a whole bunch of people, and there's going to be a bunch more there besides me, but Jim Bailey's going to be there. And Jim Bailey will either be on the right hand of the Son, or he's going to be on the left hand of the Son. There's not going to be any places in between. And if I'm on the right hand of the Son, He's going to say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." If I'm on the left hand, He's going to say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting destruction I never knew." Now I'm going to hear one of those two statements, and every one of us sitting here this morning are going to hear one of those two statements. It's not going to be, "Well, I was pretty good here, had a little slack here." No, I'm going to fit into that category, or I'm going to fit into this category. It's not going to be a whole bunch of categories. And that is a very sobering statement and a very sobering step that we have to recognize. What's the purpose of our lesson this morning? Well, I think we have four things to remind all of us that the Lord is coming again. I'm afraid that in the minds of a lot of us, we're kind of like the scoffers that Peter talked about. Where is the sign of His coming? I've been hearing this all my life. I've lived on this world for 70 years, and I've heard that from my earliest remembrance until today, and He hasn't come yet.
That's the way.
We may not say it, but that's the way that can enter into our thinking. But the Lord is going to come. He's going to come one of these days. Also, to challenge the Christian not to grow weary in well-doing. I suppose that all of us can look at our life, can look back in our in life. We can look at things. We can look at things around us. We can look at whatever. And we can grow weary. We get tired. We think, well, what's the use? And so we just throw the towel in and give up. Let's just eat, drink, and be merry. That is probably one of the biggest tools the devil has, is to try to get you and I to be weary, to grow weary, to want to give up, living our life as God would have us to live. Also, to challenge those who grow weary to recommit themselves to Christ. If you're here this morning and you have that tendency, you're slipping in that direction, you're beginning to wonder, you're beginning to think, you're beginning to doubt, what's the reason for going on like this? I know people that are far better off than I am materially. I know people that has better health than I do. I know. So what good is it to be a Christian? And so we have the tendency to throw the towel in and grow weary. If you're in that condition, I urge you, in the strongest way that I would be able to, recommit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith and your trust and your confidence in Him. To challenge those who are not Christians to obey the Lord. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, the Lord's going to come one of these days. And if you're not a child of God, I can tell you where you're going to be in that arrangement that we talked about in the outset of our lesson. You're going to be on the left hand. You're going to hear Him say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Depart from me, you cursed. I never knew you." And so those are some things to think about. Those are some things to process as we go through our lesson. I used an expression just now. Some things to think about. I'm afraid we Americans, we have a lot of things to think about. And that's all we do is just think about it. I'll think about obeying the gospel. I'll think about being faithful. But it just crosses my mind occasionally. I'm thinking about it. I'm not doing one thing about it, but I'm thinking about it. And when I say to people, it's something you need to think about, I'm not saying just kind of mentally process it and don't do one thing about it. I'm talking about doing something about it. And I've tried for the past several years to try to figure out some other way of saying it that would not leave that impression. But I want us to understand that that's what we're talking about. When will Christ come again? Well, it seems that the Thessalonians thought that He was going to come in their lifetime. Over in the first letter that Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica in chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, going through verse 4, he said, "By the times and the season, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and there shall be no escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should come upon you as a thief." He wants them to know, and he's confident that they do know, that he's going to come again. Now turn over to the second letter that he writes in chapter 2. And notice verses 1 through 3. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So evidently there were some that seemed to think that he's going to come right now. And there's indications in the epistles that some of them had just quit their work. They were just being idle. They wasn't doing anything. They were just sitting waiting. They were not even taking care of themselves as the Lord would direct. William Miller, a Seventh Adventist, said he was going to come in 1833. Different men have set different dates. Again, in 1843, he said he's going to come. He didn't come. In 1844, he said that day as the day that he was going to come. Man has played with this for many years, and for most of us, it's a laughing matter. We think, how foolish can man get? But nevertheless, that's the way man is. Charles T. Russell of Millennial Dawn said he would come in 1914. He also said again in 1919 that he was going to come. Then he said that he had come to the inner circle of disciples. And so here again is another time that man has said that he was going to come. Really, no one knows. Notice what the Apostle Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Don't get lulled to sleep thinking that he's not going to come. As I said a while ago, I'll be 71 years old tomorrow. And for all my life, I was quote unquote raised in the church. And from my farthest back memory, I've heard preachers talk about the Christ is coming again. And he hasn't come. Does that warrant me to make the argument? For 71 years I've been listening to this, and it hasn't happened yet. No. Peter said that he's going to come. He's going to come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. He is going to come. Man does not know when he's going to come. We know that from Mr. Miller. We know that from Mr. Russell, and from whoever else has made those kinds of predictions. What's the manner of his coming? When he does come, the Lord will come unannounced. He's not going to say, I'm going to come in 18 months. I'm going to be here 2 years from now. I'm going to be here 10 years from now. Notice, if you would, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 10, or verse 11 rather. The scene is, Jesus has been crucified. He has raised from the dead. He has appeared to the apostles at different times. And now then, he takes them out to the garden. And when he had spoken these things unto them, I'm looking at verse 9, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received them out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go up. Question. When he and his disciples went out there to that hill, do you think that they knew today is the day he's going to go back to the Father? He's going to go out there to the hill with us, but he's not coming back with us. No. I doubt. I just doubt. There's nothing in the text that would suggest they knew that. When he went up, they stood there just flabbergasted, we might say. They were astounded that there he goes. Two men stood by them in white apparel and said, he's going to come again in like manner. Just like you've seen him go, he's going to come again. In what way? In an unannounced manner. That's the point. Peter talked about that, and we've already looked at the passage two or three times already. The Lord will come visibly. He's not going to come to a few. He's not going to come to some inner circle of disciples. If you look in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, notice what John makes a statement at. Behold, he cometh with the clouds. Every eye shall see him, And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And back to the passage, he will come as a thief in the night. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Nothing unannounced, or nothing will say that he's not going to come. He's going to come, he's going to come in an unannounced manner, and everybody is going to see. The Lord will come audibly. In John chapter 5, 28 and 29, Jesus said, "The hour cometh when all that are in the grave will hear his voice. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." If I die before he comes back again, am I going to lose my reward? Emphatically, no. Because in that grave, I'm going to hear his voice. I'm going to come forth. If I have lived a righteous life, it's going to be unto a life of righteousness and peace and tranquility. What's the conditions when he comes? Unbelief has always characterized every age. There never has been an age that there was not unbelief in the world. Ever since Adam and Eve transgressed in the garden, they were driven out. They had two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain slays Abel. Sin. And it's been unbelief. There's been unbelief ever since then. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, we're told that there was a characteristic of unbelief at this time in the world. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, and God said that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What characterized the people prior to the flood? That every imagination of their heart was on evil continually, he said. You remember the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15? He told him to get up from the land that he would show him, go to where he lived, and he'd go to a land that he would show him, and that God was going to give of Abraham's descendants that land where he would go. But notice what else he tells him. "And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge," talking about Egypt, "and afterward shall they come out of that with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." Unbelief characterized that group of nations that made up Canaan prior to the Israelites going into that land. The Hebrew writer warns, don't let an evil heart of unbelief be within you. You and I have to be careful lest there is an evil heart of unbelief. Back to our lesson this morning that we talked about out here in the auditorium. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 through verse 34. We have to be extremely careful that we don't go through that and start picking and choosing and sorting out what we will believe and what we won't believe. Jesus wants me and Jesus wants you to put your total confidence in Him. That's what He's wanting us to do. And He uses various illustrations to that. He said, look at the birds. Do you see them out there scratching in the ground, making the garden? No. Do you see them working and toiling? No. God takes care of them. And as He takes care of them, He'll take care of me if I'll put Him first. Yes, I've got to take care of myself in a sense. He that will not labor or he will not take care of his own is worse than an infidel. But as I said in class, that doesn't mean that I spend 24/7, massing together wealth, massing together houses, massing together lands, with my mind thinking in that direction all the time. I am content with what the Lord will give me. All the time putting Him first in my life. The Lord will find pride and mockery when He comes again. He will find people whose minds are filled with pride. He will find people who are mocking at the idea and scoffing at the idea that He is going to come and that the world is going to be destroyed. Again, let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 3, going through verse 7. Know this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. On my mother's side of the family, you can stretch back to my great-grandfather and maybe even further back than that. I don't know. But I know both of my great-grandfathers were members of the body of Christ. They heard these kinds of sermons. And it did not happen in their lifetime. My grandpa heard these kinds of sermons, and it did not come in his lifetime. My mother heard these kinds of sermons, and it did not come in her lifetime. And now then, mama's children are well in advanced years, and he has not come yet. And so scoffers would say, you mean to tell me you people have talked about this for this 100 or 125 years, and He still hasn't come? Don't let that shake your faith. There will be pride. There will be mockery until He comes. The Lord will find some lukewarm when He comes. Just like the church in Laodicea. We are increased in goods. We're rich. We don't need anything. Jesus said, you're poor, you're miserable, you're blind, you're naked. You know, we live in 21st century America. And you know what fires the American dream? All of us, as we grew up, it's American dream to own a home. It's American dream to own property. It's American dream to have this and American dream to have that. But what fires that American dream? It's discontentedness. Not content with what we have. That's the thing that fires the American dream. And so people begin to be lukewarm as far as their faith in God is concerned and really fired up about things. And so the church in Laodicea, we're increased and our, as our faith wanes in the gospel, we spend less time reading the Bible, we spend less time thinking about the Bible, we spend less time looking at the kind of life we need to be formulating in our life, we spend less time talking to our children about what what's important in this life. Our faith, we get like the church in Laodicea. We are rich and we are increased in goods and we don't need anything. And how would Jesus assess me? If I'm thinking that way, how is He going to assess me? You are miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. How much more wretched can a person get than that? In the sight of God, that's where I would be. The Lord will find some weeping when He comes. Every eye is going to see Him. And then the cold facts of reality sets in. I have a member of my family that's been diagnosed with cancer. Some of the other members of that family have not responded as we would have suspected them to have responded. fortunately, they responded in a good way. Sometimes it takes a jolt of something like cancer, a death, a streak of what we call hard luck, of which I doubt if there is any, luck, to bring us and to jolt us to the facts of reality. It makes us see things as they really are. What is really worth? All the money piled around that person with cancer is not worth his life. That's the point. Not willing to say, well, I'll go, but I'm not going to spend all this money for any kind of treatment. Conditions that the Lord will find when he comes back. The Lord will find some welcoming him. Paul looked forward to the day that the Lord would come. As John writes to the people in Revelation, Lord, come quickly. When was the last time that I prayed, Lord, come quickly? Yeah, I want him to come, but not, no, wait till I live out my life. I've got a lot of things I want to do first. Conditions that he will find. The Lord will not come to do certain things. He's not going to come to teach and warn and invite. When he comes back this time, or come to this earth this time, he's not going to come for those things. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5, going through verse 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's not coming to make believers. He's coming for a different purpose. He will not offer himself as a sacrifice. He's already done that. Over in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 28. Chapter 9 and verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He come the first time to make sacrifice for sin. When he comes back the second time, he's going to come to claim his own and take them home with him to be in heaven. He will not give rebellious man a second chance. Look with me to verse 27. As it is appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. That ought to get my attention. That ought to get every person's attention. When are you going to die? I don't know. I may live another 20 years. I don't know that. I may not live till I get home. I don't know that. Same goes for all of us. But I know this, based upon that passage, as I die, that's the way I'm going to face God in judgment. I know that. That's for sure. So what's the moral of the story? The moral of the story is, you make sure you're ready. I make sure I'm ready. As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after that, the judgment. He will not set up his kingdom. The kingdom's already been set up. Remember in Mark 9 and verse 1, Jesus talking to some Jews, he says that there be some that standing here that shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. There were some of those people that he is talking to in Mark 9 and 1 that saw what took place on the day of Pentecost. Looking again at Hebrews chapter 9, particularly again, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, And unto them that look for him shall he come the second time unto salvation. Chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews in verse 28 points out that the kingdom, we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We have that. When the Lord comes again, there will be a general resurrection. All that's in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. It makes no difference if I die a saint or if I die a sinner. I'm going to hear his voice. And I'm going to come out of that grave. And I'm going to stand either on the right hand or the left hand. And I'm either going to be sentenced or I'm going to have a reward. There will be a judgment. All the nations of the earth shall be gathered before him, according to Matthew 25, 31 through 33. They will be divided as a sheep, as a shepherd divides a sheep. Some on the right, some on the left. The righteous will receive their reward. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was sick, I was in prison, I was thirsty, I was hungry, and you ministered to me. But when did we see you in that condition, they asked? Inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me. You see the close relationship that Jesus Christ has with his followers? Remember Saul of Tarsus when he was on the way to Damascus? Jesus appears to him and Saul says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." Jesus has been in heaven. Saul's been on earth. Was Saul going to heaven and persecuting Christ? No. He was persecuting disciples. Close relationship between Christ and the disciples. The wicked will receive their sentence. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting destruction. Prepared for the devil and angels. Because when I was hungry and when I was thirsty and when I was sick and when I was in need and when I was in prison, you didn't minister to me. But when did we see you like that? Inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these my brethren, you did it not unto me. Again, close relationship. It matters the way we treat other people. Anyway, we'll just look at it all at once. Conditions that the Lord will look for when he comes back again. What, you know, sometimes, well, what's going to be the standard of our judgment? The Bible. What's going to be the standard of the judgment? The Word of God. What's going to be the standard of our judgment? And we speak in generalities. But what does the Word teach? Jesus, when he comes back again, he's going to look for those who love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, who knows whether I love him that way? I do. We each one have to monitor our belief. We have to police ourselves. It's not my responsibility. If you can fool me, your ticket's not punched. If I can fool you, my ticket's not punched. You're not going to judge me. I'm not going to judge you. If you can pull the wool over my eyes, so be it. You're not going to pull the wool over Jesus Christ's eyes. You can just bet your sweet life on that. And I need to be aware of the same thing. So I'm going to have to look at within myself. Do I love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do I? Only I can answer that. He's going to be looking for those that love their neighbor as themselves. Is that a standard that I live by? Do I love my neighbor as myself? My neighbor is in need. Am I going to help him?
Or am I just going to turn a deaf ear? Well, maybe the kids will take care of him. He's got a brother or sister. He's got an aunt or uncle over there. Where's their place? I don't have any responsibility to that man. What did Jesus say? He that loveth his neighbor as he loves himself. People having the attitude of strangers and pilgrims toward this world. What kind of an attitude do I have toward living on this world? Do I look at this existence here as a stranger and a pilgrim? I know I've used this illustration up here before, but I'll use it again because I think it does a good job. When I was in the Army, I was in Germany. I spent 19 months there. And it never once crossed my mind to take an overseas discharge and stay in Germany. Every night when I went to bed, the last thing I thought about was Weta and my loved ones back in Arkansas. The first thing I thought of when I woke up of a morning was Weta and where I wanted to go back to. Do I think about heaven that way? The first thing I think of when I wake up of a morning is going home and being with my Lord. The last thing I think of before I close my eyes and sleep is going home and being with my Lord. I think of this world as a place where I am a stranger and a pilgrim. The Lord's going to look for those having their affections set on things above. Is that where your affections are set? On things above? Or is our affection set on things on this earth? Even though we have to work to make a living, are we more concerned about making a living, mashing together stuff, this kind of thing, than going to heaven? There again, only we can answer that for ourselves. Whoop, I didn't want to do that. Being transformed by the renewing of our mind. When Jesus comes again, He's going to look for people who have had their minds transformed by the renewing of the mind. How are you going to transform your mind? Studying God's Word. No, it's not just going to be generalities. There are some specifics that I've got to be taken care of and you've got to be taken care of before the Lord comes again. And if I don't take care of them, I'm not going to be ready. And if I do take care of them, I will be ready. Pray that we would be strengthened with might by the Spirit of the inner man. How often do I pray, God, that I will be strengthened? The inner man, not the outer man. Forget him. He's going to perish. You're going to get old. You're going to get feeble. You're going to get fragile. Your strength's going to subside. But the inner man grow stronger and stronger. Do we pray that we will be strengthened by faith in the inner man? When the Lord comes again, whoop, that we already seen that. Let's go this direction. What's the exhortation for our lesson? What am I going to take home with me today? Well, the first thing is watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Lord's going to come. You don't know. And I don't either. But as we said in the outset of our lesson, the one thing that ought to make us strive for all diligence to be ready is the fact that someday we're going to answer for the way we live. We're going to give an account for the way that we live. Let us take heed lest there be in any of us an evil heart of unbelief. You know, there could be an evil heart in me, and I'll never use vulgarity. I'll never run around on Weta. I'll never tell her dirty jokes. I'll never watch porno. There's a lot of things that I won't do, but I can still have an evil heart of unbelief. When Jesus tells me, as He told His disciples on more than one occasion, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Set your affections on things above. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If I choose not to do that, that's me. I have developed within me an evil heart of unbelief. Don't do that. Don't do that. If you're here this morning and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, what is it that you must do? Well, keep in mind, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. The only thing left for man to do is to prepare for the coming of Christ. You're not going to stop it. You're not going to evade it. The only thing you can do, the only thing I can do, is make preparation for that time. As those people on the day of Pentecost asked Peter when he convinced them that they had taken and with wicked hands crucified and slain the very Son of God, they wanted to know what to do. If you're here this morning and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, here's what you need to do. Believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Peter told them that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Confess your faith in Him. Confess you believe. You're not ashamed, because this is one that's going to give you salvation. And if you listen to Him, you'll be ready when the Lord comes again. Repent of your sins. What does that mean? What does it mean to repent?
It means that you resolve. You make up your mind. I'll make up my mind that I'm going to turn away from sin. Now, that this is not just porno, dirty jokes, drinking, running around on my wife, those kinds of things. And those are things that we commonly think about. If I'm not ready, when I resolve, I'm going to love the Lord thy God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. I'm not going to be conformed to this world, but I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. I'm not going to live like this world does. See, I'm changing the inner self. As I've often said, if I'll take care of the inside, the outside will take care of itself. I won't have to be worrying about this outside stuff. If the inside is right, the outside will follow suit.
Be baptized for the remission of sins. Sins are washed away. We rise to walk in newness of life. Then we walk in the light as He's in the light, according to John 1 and verse 7. We let His Word direct us. If you're here this morning and you've never done that, that's what you need to do. If you've done that but you've fallen away, then do as Peter told Simon the sorcerer, repent and pray that perhaps the thought and intent of thy heart be forgiven thee. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to make your life right. And if you have to, if you need to respond, come. While together we stand and while we sing.
It won't be very long till this short life shall end. It won't be very long till Jesus shall descend. And then the dead in Christ from death unplaced shall rise to meet the Lord and King up yonder in the sky. Ready then to meet the ransom, get ready for that day.
services tonight at 4 o'clock, so it's very short. I'm going to be back then. Again, we thank Brother Jim, Sue, and our listeners here for much back in the time. Is there nothing else, Brother Jared, would you close us in prayer?
Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day when we can come forth and study more from your word. We pray for the word that we have heard. We can apply it to our lives. Pray that it will make us stronger Christians and we have more faith and enjoy the many endeavors that the Lord has brought to us. We pray that you be with us through this week and pray for those less fortunate that our prayers may help them. We thank you for this wonderful day and our many blessings here, Lord. We pray that you be with us as we go to our homes and may we arrive safely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Two announcements. One is I put the new duty list up for next month, and it's on the board, and on the meal list,